This is Getting Ready for Sunday from Corpus Christi Catholic Church in Tucson, Arizona. I'm Deacon Mark from Corpus Christi. We'll be going over the scripture readings for Masses celebrating the sixth Sunday of Easter, Year B in the lectionary cycle, for the next several minutes. There is a delightful unity and a wonderful progression to the scripture that our church gives us for this day. I am so taken by this synergy that I'll risk summarizing the combined message of our readings in four fairly short sentences. First, God's love is boundless. Next, we are invited to experience not just receiving that love, but also to experience something of what it is to be instruments of that love for others. Next, Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Christ, is the unfailing gift giver who invites us into and links us to that ability to reach beyond our limited self-interest into the divine ethic of self-giving that is to be our ultimate joy. Finally, just as Abraham's descendants were chosen by God not for the purpose of creating a people to be honored and served, but so that they might bring God's love and mercy to other nations and peoples, so too are disciples of Jesus chosen not to be revered for their chosen status, but to freely pass on the grace and mercy of God to others. Okay, that was one short sentence and three progressively longer ones. It was a little bait and switch. But let's take a look and see if they prove accurate. The scene depicted in the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles for this Sunday is all about the boundlessness of God's love and the invitation to participate in spreading that love throughout the world. The event reported here is sometimes referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. We'll be celebrating the great Pentecost feast in just a couple weeks. That celebration is based on chapter 2 of Acts. There, Luke tells us about the infusion of the Holy Spirit's grace into the gathered disciples. It breaks through their fear and propels them to boldly proclaim the gospel. All of those who heard, even those conversant in only other languages, all those who heard understood and were moved. That was chapter 2. Today, we're reading from chapter 10. About the conversion of the first Gentiles to the way of discipleship in Jesus. We, along with Peter and his companions, witness how all the members of the household of a Roman centurion received the gifts of the Holy Spirit even before their baptism. If you read all of chapter 10 in Acts, you can better appreciate the way the Holy Spirit brings Peter and Cornelius the centurion together. It's kind of like a supernatural blind date. Our story in the reading for the day picks up as Peter enters Cornelius' home. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, paid him homage. Peter, however, raised him up, saying, "Get up, I myself am also a human being." Then Peter proceeded to speak and said, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him." While Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the word. The circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit should have been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they could hear them speaking in tongues and glorifying God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit even as we have?" He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. A strong message in the reading? God's love is boundless. No person, nor nation, nor even any single spiritual tradition can claim an exclusive franchise on access to God's love, mercy, and grace. That Cornelius is a Roman centurion is significant. A centurion was a professional military leader in charge of a platoon of troops called a century. This could be anywhere from just under 100 to several hundred men. The senior centurion in a legion was in a position of great prestige. Some historians have compared the top-level centurions to medieval knights. Roman centurions represented the bridge between the fighting troops and commissioned officers, in much the same way as warrant officers, master chiefs, or master sergeants do in our own military. Soldiers would be appointed as centurions by virtue of their bravery, their loyalty, character, and prowess in battle. Centurions were held to high standards of conduct and were expected to fight on the front lines with their men. In fact, the centurion's designated place in formation was at the end of the very front row. As a result, Roman centurions were paid very well and held in high esteem, and they experienced high rates of injury and death during war. The combination of wealth, power, and prestige made them very influential within the Roman culture. They had great influence. In all cases, the centurions are noted for their position of authority. For these men to make a request of anyone, let alone Peter, a Jew, asking that he come to see him, would have required great faith and great humility. A centurion who converted to following Jesus would have had a significant impact on his men. Centurions, because they fought alongside their men and faced the same perils, had great standing and credibility with them. Tradition tells us that Cornelius had a good reputation among the Jewish people for his prayerfulness and his charitable giving. Cornelius was stationed in the northern part of the Holy Land, in Galilee. It is most likely due to this assignment, working amongst and around the Jewish people, that he began to worship the God of Israel. The presence of the Holy Spirit, as undeniably demonstrated in this reading, in an uncircumcised non-Jewish person, a Roman centurion of all people, was strong evidence for Jewish Christians and Gentiles alike that the message of Christ was intended to be universal. God's love is subject to no boundary. Our second reading continues our look at the first letter of John. Since it bears the name of John, it is not surprising that no other book of the Bible talks more about love as often as this letter. Love gets 52 mentions in just 5 short chapters. At this Mass, we read only 4 verses, yet love is mentioned 8 times. Again, for the careful reader, there is a discernible theme of the boundlessness of God's love. Note the words, "Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God." The writer doesn't add any qualifiers. It's not every Jew, nor is it any Roman Catholic, nor any Christian. It's everyone. And to experience the self-giving love referenced here is to experience, if only at the level of a glimpse, the divine life of generative love present within and flowing out of oneself. A reading from the first letter of John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. The Word of the Lord. This selection assures us that the most compelling evidence of God's love is the person of Jesus. And it is this Jesus who, in our gospel today, invites us into the love shared between Father and Son, so that we might become agents of that love to others, and that become our greatest joy. In today's gospel passage, we finish the vine and branches segment of Jesus' Last Supper discourse, or farewell discourse, with his disciples. If you remember last week, we read of Jesus comparing himself to a well-tended grapevine and characterizing his disciples as its branches. Today, Jesus goes on to emphasize the need for the disciples to remain connected to him as source of nourishment and as basis for their own ability to bear fruit. The branches can only produce fruit if they are attached to the vine. Jesus now explains to his disciples that they need to abide or remain in him in order to be successful in spreading his message. The obvious question was for the disciples and now for us, how do we abide in Jesus? Let's read his answer. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. This is a truly touching passage, and you have to marvel at our divine Creator. Here we see Jesus, both fully human and fully divine. This portion of the Last Supper discourse, in a sense, is Jesus' farewell message to his closest friends. He was aware of what would happen to him beginning in just a matter of hours. He knew both its purpose and its cost. This passage reveals his true humanity. He has to say goodbye to his dearest friends. He is compelled to share his heartfelt affection and continuing commitment to them. He feels the same sadness we all experience when we have to say goodbye to a loved one. His final lesson to his disciples is his great command, love one another. In contemporary English vocabulary, the word love is very imprecise in the range of meanings to which it can refer. It can mean everything from "I love watching football" to "I love the view from the top of the hill," or "I love my wife," or "my husband," or "my kids," or "my parents." Remember, the words we read in our English language Bibles come to us through a series of translations and retranslations throughout the centuries. Languages are living systems of symbols, in this case sounds, attached to particular meanings at one given time. Every language that is in use by living people changes over time. Words come and go. Words sometimes morph from one meaning to another. To translate well is to know what a particular word meant at the time it was written and match that to a contemporary word or phrase that best conveys the original meaning intended by the author. That is no small feat. The Gospels were written in ancient Greek. The Greeks were much more precise in expressing the range of emotion and commitment that we cover with the single word love. For example, storge referred to the casual, commonplace love of objects, things, people with whom one has no relationship of any depth. I love pizza. I love baseball. I love this actor or this actress. That's storge. Philia is the fraternal love between friends. Eros denotes sexual attraction, eroticism, physical passion. And then there is agape. This is the deepest form of love. It is generative. It is unconditional. Good marriages demonstrate this between spouses. Dedicated parents show this for their children. Agape is the love where one wills the good for another and acts toward that good, even if it means self-sacrifice. It is the unconditional love God expresses for all humanity and demonstrates most poignantly in the person of Jesus. With an understanding of agape love, you can read virtually any statement of Jesus throughout the Gospels and take in the depth and richness of both his promise to us and his challenge to us. In today's passage, Jesus is explicit about our need to remain connected to him and through him to one another. To keep his commandments is to participate in the same love that flows between Father and Son, that flows from the risen Christ to us. And notice that in saying, love one another, he does not add any qualifiers. One another. His expectation is for us to bring this agape love to everyone. He chose us, he reminds us. This is his reminder that he chooses us for a purpose, to share this chosenness with others, to bring this state of grace to those most in need. My goal is to have this level of love, this agape, for everyone I meet. But it's a struggle. You should see some of the people I meet. I confess that, especially in heavy traffic, I do not always measure up. In fact, most of the time, I don't measure up. How is such a lofty standard achievable? If we look at the disciples of Jesus, we can gather some clues, some reassurances, and some challenges. Looking at them, it seems that piety, education, sophistication, status in the community, none of these things are required. Only Paul had an education of any note. Matthew had the most hated of jobs, tax collector, colluding with the Roman oppressors. The rest apparently were common laborers of one type or another. They failed, for the most part, to stand with Jesus in times of trouble and threat. But notice what happens following Jesus' resurrection when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus tells his disciples and soon thereafter Paul. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Did these flawed men step up, respond to the grace of the Holy Spirit? You bet they did. They too faced the retribution of the powerful of the day. All of them, except John, would be martyred. The same command Jesus gave to his disciples, he also gives to us. Love one another. He knows our flaws. He knows we cannot possibly accomplish our mission without a sturdy, constant connection to him. He sends us the Holy Spirit to likewise inspire and embolden us. That's enough for now, I think. So remember, show up for Mass in person or online as you are able. And may we each keep drawing nourishment through our common connection with the true vine. May we allow, even welcome, the prunings that are necessary to increase our fruitfulness. And may God bless you.